I want you to turn back this morning again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. As we have seen in this verse, God was the initiator and the accomplisher of our salvation. But of Him, who of God. And we've also seen that He does it all in Christ. He made Christ to be something to us. And He made Christ unto us wisdom. Wisdom. And now I want us to look this morning one more time at verse 30. Where it says, but of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Righteousness. This same apostle who tells us everywhere that God's people are saved by grace. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's the same apostle that makes sure that we know that God's grace, as He says in Romans 5, God's grace, this saving grace, reigns victorious through righteousness. Grace that reigns through righteousness. He's made unto us righteousness. And if you will note very, very carefully this morning that He says, He Himself, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is made unto us righteousness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we find exactly the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He, that is God, hath made Him to be sin for us, to be made a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. I hear a lot of talk about various kinds of righteousness. Preachers talk about personal righteousness. They talk about quite often practical righteousness. But the only righteousness that there is for a sinner is positional righteousness. God only makes us righteous in His Son. And there's a reason for that. And it is because He is the only righteous one. Listen to what John says. He writes and he reminds the people of God. He calls them, "My little children. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the definite article, singular, the righteous." The righteous. You see, righteousness has to do with justice. And justification is something that God does, just like we read in these verses. God does it. God does it to His people. And it is God declaring us righteous on a just basis, which can only be done in Him. Think about in the New Testament how many times you read those words, especially by the Apostle Paul, in Him. Everything is in Him. You see, everything God had to give to His elect, He gives them on a just basis, and He gives it to them by what old preachers used to call the grace union. The grace union. God in grace, putting His chosen ones in union, seeing as one the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that He is viewing us in Christ. He is dealing with us in Christ. He is blessing us in Christ. And that not just in some mystical way. He's dealing with us according to His justice. He's dealing with us legally before His holy and just self. That's the one we have to be dealt with by and before. God's holy and just self. God's justice is who He is. He calls Himself the righteous God. And so if we want to hear any good news, which the gospel is that good news, if we want to hear any good news, we're going to have to hear about God's righteousness. Look over in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do you love the gospel of Christ? When you come to the service, do you want to hear the gospel of Christ? Well, he goes on to say, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." This gospel will be the power of God unto salvation. Those that believe this gospel are the ones who are being saved by God. "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek," whether they're Jew or Gentile. One gospel for all people. But look at what it says in verse 17. "For therein," that is in this gospel, in the gospel of Christ, in the gospel of grace, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Justified sinners believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe this gospel, and in it they see a just basis upon which he deals with them and saves them. They find out about the righteousness of God. Because I'm telling you this, God will not save you, and he will not save me, and he will not save any person except he be righteous in the doing of it. Righteousness has to do with what God does, and especially what he does in the saving of sinners. Plainly stated, Paul says in Corinthians, in Adam all die. Everyone in Adam, which is us all, we all died in Adam, died before God. But he says, and all who are in Christ are made alive. How are they made alive? They're made alive in Christ Jesus. And God's elect have been in him for a long time. As a matter of fact, time is not so much a factor in how long that they've been with him. They've been in Christ from old eternal. Their salvation is an eternal salvation. God is eternal, so they are being saved in this eternal sense in God and in Christ Jesus. Because God put them in the everlasting covenant in him. They were his sheep, and he was the shepherd, and his blood shed is the blood that ratifies the everlasting covenant, the everlasting righteousness that the Bible says that the Christ was to bring in. Look over in Isaiah 45, the last verse of Isaiah 45. This says it just about as plainly as it could be said. In Isaiah 45 and verse 25, he says, in the Lord, not anywhere else, not any other way, but in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. That's what we're talking about in our verse this morning. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's what Paul is saying before and after this. But here it is. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, be declared righteous by God. Not in themselves, not in their own person, not by their own works, but in this one appointed federal head, in this one that God in grace has put us in union with and joined us to, so that he says in Ephesians 5 that this is the picture of the husband and the wife, and they two shall be one flesh in Christ Jesus. And he loved us in him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which he says is in Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ Jesus. He couldn't love us any other way. The Holy God could not love a sinner any other way except in this Savior, in Christ Jesus. And not only that, He chose us to receive all spiritual blessings. He chose us before time began, and He chose us, it says, in Him from the foundation of the world. So men can speculate all they want to as regarding time and all the things that are done for us, but as long as we have been in Christ, we have had it all spiritual blessings. But it's always in Christ Jesus. And we lived in Him before God, and we died in Him before God, and our death in Him is our righteousness before God. Some people say that Christ kept the law, and His keeping of the law is somehow pasted on us or somehow affixed to us. His righteous doing according to the law is given to us. That's our righteousness. But it is not so, because the law can only condemn us. And that which we had fallen to before Christ came, that which we had found ourselves in, the depths of sin, before He came and into this world, we were already in such a state that the law said one thing must be done to us, and that's that we die. That we die. So our death in Him, our death to sin, our death to what we were before, our death to what we were in Adam, our death in Him, that's our righteousness. We're raised in Him because we're dead in Him and dead to sin. Christ made His people righteous in God's sight, not by becoming what they are, but by dying in our place and dying and paying the penalty that was justly due our sins. The work of righteousness that He finished is all our righteousness before God. It's all our standing before God. It's all our acceptance before God, as we sang of in the hymn, we're accepted in the Beloved. Because, as John said, as He is, so are we in the world. Is He righteous? There's no way I can be in Christ, in that everlasting covenant. There's no way I could have been in Christ, which Paul says we were in Him and died with Him and rose again with Him. If we're in Him, we're righteous. He's made unto us righteousness. And this is not a personal, it's not a practical righteousness, as some call. It's the righteousness of God. Go back and look in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. Not some kind of creature righteousness, but that which God requires, that which God gives, and that which is consistent with God. I heard a preacher say on sermon audio one time, he said something like this. He said, in order for Christ to save me, He had to become what I am. Now just think about that for a minute. The Bible says, the Bible teaches, the Bible states in so many ways that I can't imagine finding them all. The Bible says absolutely not. The Bible says he had to be what I could not be to save me. What was that? A sinless sacrifice for my sins. And for this reason, God, in his grace, in his righteous grace, in his eternal grace in Christ Jesus, he viewed me, he put me and all his people in Christ Jesus, and Christ came into this world and he did what we could not have done ourselves, and that was pay our sin debt. No, Christ did not keep the law for us. He kept the law in order to show himself that lamb without spot and without blemish, that sinless sacrifice which alone could stand in the substance of his person and work, and by that save his people from their sin. He's the very righteousness of God. And we in him are made the righteousness of God. It's real righteousness. It's not what he did, and it's not what we do, but it's what is said in 1 John chapter 3. It's the work of Christ. It's the death of Christ. It's God being just and justifying a sinner on the basis of Christ shed blood in the payment of that for that sin debt. Well, some people have the idea that they'll be able to straighten their lives out and give and get good enough or do good things enough to undo that which was done. Never happened. I sometimes think that professing Christians think that they have the idea that on the basis of what they do for God, what they do for others, what they do, it can undo all their disobedience. It can't do. It cannot do it. John writes and he says something in chapter 3 of 1 John that many people have a lot of confusion about. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Well, you say, there it is right there. The person that does not do righteousness. And most people say that's righteous acts, that's good deeds, that's Christ-like behavior, they call it, and all these other things. He's not of God. Not of God. Well, if that means something like you're doing and I do, if that's something that we perform, even something that we profess to perform, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. Because doing righteousness here, in John's eyes, in the Spirit's meaning is simply looking to Christ and looking to Christ crucified, trusting in his blood, coming before God, seeking acceptance from God and forgiveness of our sin only with his sacrifice and his blood and his righteous death on the cross. I know that. Well, you say, how do you know that, preacher? I know that by the example that John gave. If you don't view it like this, everything is totally out of context, it seems like, in these scriptures. But here it says, he that doeth righteousness or doeth not righteousness is of God. It talks about doing righteousness. But we know what is meant by the only example that he gives. And it's an example that's given in two men of which we know very little about. If this is not what he means, then all his illustration seems to fail there. But that's not the case. Because the one he uses as an illustration, the two men that he uses as an illustration, is Cain and Abel. Oh my. What do we know about Cain and Abel? I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. What do we know about Cain and Abel? We know very little. We only know what God has revealed to us in his word. We only know that God says that his work, that Abel's work was righteous, and that Cain's was wicked. Well, what did Abel do? All Abel did was take a lamb, offer a sacrifice like his father Adam, and like he had been taught by God. He offered up a sacrifice of blood, which is what God required, because it pointed to Christ. And what did Abel do? And what did Cain do? Well, you say he killed Abel. Not first. He killed Abel after he himself had offered the fruit of his own labors. Fruits of the field. I remember the first time that the Lord dealt with me on that one subject, and it was when I heard a Sunday school teacher say, if Cain had come with the right attitude, God would not have been angry with him. That's not what it said. That's not why God was angry with him. He came with the wrong sacrifice. And every time that you or me come with the wrong sacrifice, we'll be rejected of God. Every time we come basing our acceptance before God on something that we did this week or some religion that we're a part of or some... The worst thing in the world, the vilest people in this world, are the people who seek to stand before God based on their own merits. Their own decisions, their own experiences, their own morality, their own knowledge. It's an endless thing. But John says this in chapter 3, in verse 12. He says, not as Cain. What about doing righteousness? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Now that's old English. It means, why did he slay him? Why did he slay him? What made Cain so angry that he killed his own brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He hated him because God accepted him based on that blood sacrifice of that lamb, that type of Christ. And by that Abraham, by that Abel showed, and God testified that his gift, he was righteous. We don't find out anything else about them that they did. The things that we find out about them is that Abel offered a sacrifice of blood. Cain offered a sacrifice of his own provision and doing. Abel offered an innocent sacrifice and substitute, picturing Christ and his death. Cain said, well, nothing has to die. Nothing has to die in my worship. You see, that's righteousness. That's doing righteousness, is believing on Christ. And to say that anything that man does is righteousness is really the undoing of righteousness. Whether he's doing it as a lost man or whether he's doing it as a supposed saved man who's a Christian, to saying anything that is connected with men, sinful men, is righteousness is blasphemy. What about that man that's called the father of them that believe? Abraham. All through this New Testament, this man Abraham is given again and again as an example of grace, as an example of believing, as an example of those who trust Christ. Look over at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Paul begins these words by saying, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Abraham was Paul's father in that sense, naturally, because he was a fleshly descendant of Abraham. But he said Abraham found something. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham was justified based on something he did, he has a right to glory in some respect before God. But that is not the case, Paul says. For what saith the Scripture? I pray that somehow there would be a coming back to that. What saith the Scripture? Men are so involved in taking Scripture apart that they fail to hear what the Scripture saith. I've often likened it to when I was a boy, I used to get cheap toys. That's all we could afford, is cheap toys. And they would be made out of stamped metal, stamped in two parts, put together, and they'd have little ears or tabs on them, and they'd turn them over. And when you pull those tabs up and pull it apart, you never knew what you were going to see. It was all made in Japan. You never knew what it was going to see. It might say Schlitz beer or something. It was all a used can. But I just had to know. The only thing is, when I took it all apart, I didn't have anything to play with. Men are like watchmakers. Well, not like watchmakers, like fools that take their watches apart. They make and take it apart and tell you every piece of it. Well, this is a such and such a gear, this is such and such, and this is a ruby that's set in there to keep the works from doing wrong. The only problem is, when you tear the watch apart, you don't know what time it is. That's the way a lot of these so-called theologians are. What saith the Scripture? Well, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God, that God would send one who would be the Lord his righteousness. He would send one who would be the real sacrifice for sin. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. All these people in the world who are striving, who are doing all these things and not resting in Christ, they're trusting in what they may not say it, but their confidence is in that day that they got saved. Their confidence is in that day that they had this experience, or that day that they were baptized or sprinkled, or that day they were catechized or something like that. They're always trusting in something that they did. And all their testimonies begin with, "Ah." And they're expecting God to pay them off on the basis of that. Christ said, "Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works. We've fed the poor. We've done all these things. We built a home for the orphans. We built a home and operate a home for unwed mothers and all these things. Look what we've done. Pay us off. Reward us for our deeds." But God says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Iniquity is unrighteousness. It is not equal with the righteousness that God requires. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The one he believes in is his righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now let me say this to you this morning, or whoever may hear me, I don't care. But imputation, contrary to what is being said in our day, imputation does not find a man righteous, even righteous in Christ. Imputation makes him righteous. Well, you say, "What do you mean?" Well, it says here that God justifies, or he declares righteous, not those who are already righteous, those that are righteous. No. The ungodly. He takes us in our natural state in Adam and makes us what we could only be in Christ. Look in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that
justifieth the ungodly. Justified without works. Saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He'll not impute sin. Look down at verse 22 of Romans 4. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, being Abraham. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if or since. You remember who Paul's writing to? He's writing to the church at Rome. Since we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Because of our justification, the literal translations of that verse in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He wasn't raised just to make justification possible, just in case we would want to trust him and make him our righteousness. No. He was raised because God had already justified us in him. There was a witness of it. God raised him from the dead. Isaiah 40:54, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So what does Paul say that his own kinsmen after the flesh are doing? Well, he says they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And the reason that I know that they're ignorant of God's righteousness is because they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Until you bow to Christ, until you cast off all hope in yourself, until God brings you to see that only salvation is in Christ, in who he is, in what he did, in what he accomplished, in his work, in his blood, you're just going about like these busy religious folks. These churches have something to do every day of the week, have something on the calendar for every social group, singles, seniors, and all the time, they're just entertaining them. They're just deceiving them on their way to eternal destruction. Well, you say, I don't believe in all that, preacher. You will. You will. Somebody was to walk up to you today and put a gun in your face and cock the hammer on it, you'd say, oh God. They're deceivers. There's warning in Scripture about ministers of righteousness. Paul says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, that is Satan's ministers, be also be transformed into ministers of righteousness. They're going to tell you how to be righteous. Whose end shall be according to their works. I hear and I read more and more about mixtures of Christ's righteousness and ours and works and grace and law and gospel. And to just trust Christ if Cain hated Abel because of that, and John immediately follows that and said, marvel not if the world hate you. Those who trust in the very righteousness of Christ alone. They're persecuted. They're despised. I remember so well as a preacher and as a professing Christian thinking when I would read those passages that talked about persecuting and the world hating and all that, I was thinking, that must be for folks in the old days. Or that must be for folks that don't be nice to everybody. Because here I am a Christian, here I am a preacher, and everybody seems to like me pretty good. But when the Lord revealed to me that salvation was all of grace and all in Christ, and that that grace was righteous grace, just grace, that God had made him all the righteousness that a person would have to be saved. And I began to preach it. It was a different story. One of my best preacher friends, when he heard, came to the door when I was not there and talked to my wife as if I had died. He's gone. He's lost. No, he's saved. Because he has finally, by God's mercy, been taught of the Spirit that gospel that saves, the gospel of God, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's what the Bible says. You wouldn't want to hurt him. He didn't have many illustrations or stories. He had one message. Get in the ark. Salvation's only in the ark. Flee the wrath of God. Get in the ark. God says of the Messiah that was to come in Jeremiah. He said, and this is the name by which he'll be called. What's he going to be called? The Lord, our righteousness. Then he goes on a few chapters and he talks about the church, the people of God. And he says this, and this is the name whereby she shall be called. Well, is it going to be different? Less? Flowery? The Lord, our righteousness. That's why marriage is such an important thing, critical thing, because it typifies Christ and his church. They're one. He's righteous, and they are made the righteousness of God in him. So Paul writes, but of God, he's made unto us, Christ is made unto us, wisdom, all the very wisdom of God, and righteousness. We're made the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord be pleased to reveal that blessed truth to his people. And when the devil just comes to us with all these accusations and these pointing out all these failures, and we've got them. We got lots of them. And he says, you call yourself righteous? I call him my righteousness. And God does too. The bridegroom says to the bride in the Song of Solomon, thou art all fair, my beloved. All fair. Can't find any fault in you. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for that gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We praise you for our Savior and for your grace in putting us in him and viewing us in him and dealing with us in him, saving us in him. We thank you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.